Welcome to God and Country Radio. Prime discusses current social, economic, political, and prophetic events in life scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. So let's begin with a scripture, a text from the prophet Jeremiah, written in about 610 BC. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 1. Righteous are you, O Lord, that I would plead my case with you. Indeed, I would discuss matters of justice with you. For why has the way of the wicked prospered? And why are all those who deal in treachery at ease? Here in chapter 12 of Jeremiah, we read of Jeremiah's discouragement and God's answer to him. Who was Jeremiah? He was a prophet of God in the days right before ancient Israel was invaded by the Babylonian Empire. Israel was destroyed, depopulated, and a surviving remnant was sent into exile as worker bees in Babylon. Now, this took place in stages, but the final destruction was in 586 BC. Then after 70 years in exile and some changes in the Babylonian administration, a remnant of Jews were allowed to return and rebuild Jerusalem. And this ushered in what is called the intertestamental period, the time between the restoration of Jerusalem, the building of the second temple, and the coming of the Messiah. If this is information overload, I understand. New students of the Bible can get totally lost in the chronology and the placement of biblical characters and events. It's not like it was 100 years ago where every public school student would learn these things. But the point is that this was a time of ancient Israel's moral decline. The culture was corrupt. This is why God brought judgment upon Israel by the hand of a barbaric state, Babylon. If the Israelites weren't going to live righteously, they would learn what it's like to serve the devil. Critics will claim that Jehovah God was being vindictive, punishing people for not obeying his rules. But God's rules are always for our good as well as for his glory. And through judgment, God was actually saving Israel from her own dysfunction and deviance. Israel's exile into Babylon was actually an answer to the prayer of the righteous, that God would save the nation and put an end to the cultural rule of the ungodly. God and God's people won the culture war in ancient Israel. God is always patient, but eventually he always wins. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 10, devise a plan, but it will be thwarted. State a proposal, but it will not stand, for God is with us. But there's always a transition time between a people's sin and their judgment. God will first warn of sin, then he'll expose sin, and then eventually judge sin. And during these times, God has his prophet. In 600 BC, it was the prophet Jeremiah. He was the only true prophet, along with a few faithful followers of Jehovah God. The rest of the culture, the political administration, the priesthood in the temple, the educators, the business leaders, they were all given over to pagan secular practices and ideology, either outright Baal worship or some watered-down version of Jehovah worship. That was really all about the ideology of Baal worship. Does all this sound familiar? It happened in France with the rise of the Jacobins in the French Revolution. It happened in the Soviet Union with the rise of the Bolsheviks. It happened in Germany with the rise of the National Socialists. And it's happening in our nation with the rise of the left. There's moral relativism, sexual deviance, economic corruption and lawlessness, the worship of humanism, hatred of the good. It's kind of like a satanic spirit has fallen upon the land. In the words of Alexander Solzhenitsyn, all this has happened because men have forgotten God, the true God. So the biblical book of Jeremiah becomes very relevant in our day, because what Jeremiah experienced in his day is very similar to what we're experiencing. It'd be one thing to be God's prophet at the establishment of the nation of Israel, or to be a prophet during Israel's golden years under King David and Solomon. But, you know, like Jeremiah, we are living during a period of national moral decline. If you take the time to read the book of Jeremiah, you'll be surprised by the parallels between Jeremiah's experiences and our experiences today. So I want to address Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 1. Jeremiah's question to God, because at some point we'll all find ourselves asking the same question. In fact, Jeremiah's experience is recorded in Scripture to be an example to us. And God's answer to Jeremiah's bewilderment is also our answer from God. So, what was Jeremiah's question to God? A question that many righteous patriots in America are asking today. Again, Jeremiah 12:1. Indeed, I would discuss matters of justice with you. Why has the way of the wicked prospered? Why are all those who deal in treachery at ease? If you ever had to participate in a political campaign in a blue state, you know what Jeremiah is talking about. The righteous candidate is short on finances and support. The incumbent leftist candidate has a 20-point lead and the wind to his back. And if you read the newspaper, you know what Jeremiah is talking about. One quick story just to illustrate. George Soros, the Hungarian-American businessman who made his money in hedge funds, he's currently worth about $8.6 billion. He's the founder of the leftist Marxist organization called the Open Society Foundation that has funded illegal immigration into the United States. It funds leftist political candidates, and it's also financed the campaigns of about 75 leftist district attorneys. For example, he donated $4.7 million to help elect George Gascon as a district attorney of L.A. And like Gascon, all of the district attorneys that Soros supports pushes no jail, no bail, no prosecution policies. Because it appears George Soros despises the traditional concept of sin and law. He's on a crusade to reform the world, to rid the world of all of those old taboos against drugs and immorality. He's against the biblical concept of borders and national sovereignty. He opposes certain private property rights and economic accountability. And he believes all this as his religion. And if you study the ancient ideology of Baal worship, Soros' religion, and really the religion of the left, is a modern-day form of Baal worship. Humanism as opposed to Jehovah worship. Well, George Soros has donated to the Open Society Foundation $32 billion, along with many other donors. Currently, the Open Society Foundation has an endowment of $11 billion. And let's not forget about all the other foundations controlled by leftists. The Ford Foundation, the Gates Foundation, the MacArthur Foundation, the Harvard Endowment, the Pew Charitable Trust, the Carnegie Corporation, the Joyce Foundation, and the list goes on and on. It's no surprise that the ACLU and BLM and the LGBTQ Human Rights Campaign and many left-leaning politicians are very well funded by these foundations. If we took all of the Christian charitable foundations, like the Heritage Foundation, and all of the big donors to conservative causes, like the Green Family with Hobby Lobby, or the Cathy Family with Chick-fil-A, or the Snyder Family with In-N-Out Burger, they don't even hold a candle to the amount of funding in leftist foundations. Even the conservative Koch brothers that the Washington Post and Politico complain about in the Koch brothers' donations to conservative causes, the Koch brothers don't even make the list of the top 100 foundations. The single leftist Ford Foundation has 38 times more assets than the Koch group. So back to this original story about George Soros. He's 93 years old, and he's finally announced his retirement. Age and death are the great equalizers. But he announced that his son, Alexander, will be taking over the business and the foundation, and his son is more to the left than his father, if that's even possible. And the son is a frequent visitor to the Biden White House. So the gravy train and the sugar daddy for the left is not going away. So I hope we better understand the prophet Jeremiah's question. Jeremiah 12:1 again. Righteous are you, O Lord, and I would plead my case with you. Indeed, I would discuss a matter of justice with you. Why has the way of the wicked prospered? Why are all those who deal in treachery at ease? Now, in Jeremiah's day, ancient Judah, southern Israel, was a very small country. Maybe 2 or 3 million people. But just like larger countries, corrupt people came into the place of power, even in this nation that was supposed to represent God. The ungodly inherit the wealth, the businesses, the foundations, the institutions, all from their godly forefathers, and squander it all on loose living and evil ideology. Henry Ford, Andrew Carnegie, the founders of Harvard, as they say, would be rolling over in their graves if they knew what their money was being spent on. So when Jeremiah asks this question, why has the way of the wicked prospered? The answer is not that they have worked hard for that wealth. In most cases, it's come with ease. Take the recent case of Hunter Biden and the two whistleblowers who are revealing all of the bribes he received indirectly from Ukraine and the CCP. The Old Testament prophets also spoke against all of the bribes going on in ancient Israel and how there was an owner class that inherited wealth by landlording and driving hard all of their workers. So let's not assume that the wealth of the wicked is gained legitimately. But Jeremiah's question is, why has the Lord allowed this? Notice what Jeremiah goes on to say in the next verse, where Jeremiah makes a clear doctrinal statement about God's sovereignty over what happens in this world. That God does not just wind the clock of the world and let it do its own thing. Verse 2, you have planted them, they have also taken root, they grow, they have even produced fruit. You are near to their lips, but far from their mind. So the metaphor is of farming. Just like a farmer specifically plants seed that will produce a certain fruit, Jeremiah knows that God is also in charge of who is born and who's not born, who gets to live a long, prosperous life and who does not. Jeremiah is saying it's not like the case of weeds. Weeds grow up on their own. Jeremiah says, no, God has planted these wicked people. And in this, Jeremiah is doctrinally correct. Now, some people try to explain the problem of evil in this world, which is called theodicy, by removing God from the equation, by claiming it's just all up to man's free will. But that's not the biblically correct view. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 4, the Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. And Jeremiah knew this, and so he asked why. Jeremiah knew, and we all should know, that you can't make one dime, you can't have a single heartbeat, if it weren't for the hand of God sustaining you. If God let go of a person for 1 minute, they would not have the time or the talent or the motivation or the intellect to accomplish anything. And all evil is parasitic. It lives off the blessing of God, yet it fights against the very source of its life. So again, why has the way of the wicked prospered? Why did God plant them? I mean, one could imagine a world in which there would be 50-50. God would maintain the righteous by making sure they always receive 50% of the world's wealth, while the wicked receive the other 50%. So maybe it'd be a fair fight. But no, the way it is that the righteous are most often in the minority. They always seem to be a day late and a dollar short. Consider what the righteous Old Testament character Job had to say about his suffering. He lost everything and was suffering physically, while the wicked in his day were doing just fine. Job chapter 21, verse 5. Look at me and be astonished, and put your hand over your mouth. Even when I remember, I'm disturbed, and horror takes hold of my flesh. Why do the wicked still live, continue on, also become very powerful? Their descendants are established with them in their sight, and their offspring before their eyes. And then Job goes on to say, like Jeremiah, that their prosperity is not in their hands. In other words, their prosperity is in God's hand. So why does God allow the wicked to prosper? God could create a situation where the penalty for being or doing evil is more immediate. Job points out that his friends were saying, don't fear. The wicked will get their comeuppance someday. Their children will pay the price. But Job's reply to that is in chapter 21, verse 19. You say God stores away a man's iniquity for his sons. Let God repay him so that he may know it. Let his own eyes see his decay, and let him drink the wrath of the Almighty. For what does he care about his household after him when the number of his months are cut off? Well, here's something we should understand about answering this question of theodicy, the problem of evil in this world. In the Bible, especially in the New Testament, we're given plenty of reasons why God allows evil people to prosper and for the righteous to suffer. Let me just give a few. If God eliminated all evil people, then there would be nobody to save. God's blessing on evil people can lead a few of them to repentance. God also allows the righteous to suffer to test the genuineness of their faith. Are they serving God just to get something from God? Or will they serve God even without earthly prosperity? And furthermore, by not having human wealth and riches, God's people learn that there really is no power there compared to the power of the Spirit and the power of the gospel. God also allows the righteous to suffer so he can increase their rewards. He does it to keep them humble. He does it to keep them focused on Christ in heaven rather than putting their hopes in this world. And Christians never seem to do very well in earthly prosperity. But notice Jeremiah brings up none of those arguments, none of those truths. He doesn't write, I know why the wicked are prospering, because God wants to expose their sin before he judges their sin, so that God is just and every man is proven to be a liar. And Jeremiah didn't write, I know why the wicked are prospering, so that he can test the faith of his people on earth. Now, I don't believe it was the case that the prophet Jeremiah didn't understand some of those good purposes for evil. He wasn't a theological novice. But those truths really don't answer Jeremiah's question. The mistake that's often made today is in thinking that those good purposes for evil and suffering are the full answer to theodicy. They're not. Jeremiah is really asking the question that most people end up asking. God, why can't you accomplish all of those good purposes without using evil? Because evil is simply wrong. And how could God use that which is wrong to accomplish good? Because wrong is still injustice. So, let me save us all some headaches in regard to figuring out this question of theodicy. Nobody is ever going to figure out the full reason for why God allows evil to run rampant in this world, to whatever degree he chooses. It's not fully answered by the greater good argument. It's not fully answered by the free will argument. Like many theologians like to answer it, that God has to allow evil if he's to allow free will. Not so. Because one could still argue that the dominance of evil could still be curtailed, and people could still have a free will. So why do the wicked prosper? Why is even Satan allowed to continue? Is never fully answered in Scripture. And I doubt we would even be able to understand it if we were given the full answer. But this we do know. God allowed himself to be hurt by evil, He was put on the cross by the hands of evil men. Second, God has made provision through the cross so that our own evil can be atoned for. And third, God will someday punish and remove all evil. So let's look at God's answer to Jeremiah. At first, God doesn't really answer Jeremiah's question. Instead, God gives him a mild rebuke. Jeremiah 12:5. God says, "If you have run with the footmen and they have tired you out, then how can you compete with the horses? If you fall down in the land of peace, how will you do in the thicket of the Jordan?" God is comparing Jeremiah's situation to a battle. And the battle for righteousness and truth in this world is a battle. There should be no shame in calling it a culture war. But God tells Jeremiah, if you're tired out by the easy part of the battle, what are you going to do in the hard part? So relatively, Jeremiah's current situation was easy. Yes, he was outnumbered. Yes, very few would listen to him. He didn't have the wealth and the political clout to change the nation. But he was still alive. He still had a few friends. Later on, he would be imprisoned, but only for a short time. The Babylonians would eventually take Jerusalem, slaughter all of Jeremiah's opponents who didn't believe in the word of the Lord, and Jeremiah would be set free. He'd be a lone survivor. Even in our day, we often see the vindication of the righteous. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5 reminds us to just toughen up. We're not all sitting in a Nazi prison camp, so let's stop complaining and become happy warriors. God is protecting us from any evils that could be taking place. In the next verse, God tells Jeremiah, "You're complaining about the wicked prospering? You don't even know the half of the wickedness in Israel." Verse 6, "For even your brothers and your household of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. Even they have cried aloud after you. Do not believe them, although they may say nice things to you." So Jeremiah knew that the false prophets were against him, that the temple priesthood was against him, that the king and the elders of Israel were against him, but he had no idea that his own family was opposing him and turning him into the authorities. Just to make some application today, we may be discouraged by the evil that is taking place in our nation, what we see in the news, but we probably don't even know the half of it. And how many people are really against a Christian worldview and a godly government. But then in Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 7, God answers Jeremiah's question directly, that I have forsaken my house, I have abandoned my inheritance, and I have given the beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. In other words, don't you understand, Jeremiah? The judgment has already begun. These people will not prosper, they will not be at ease. Now, not only do we find comfort in this truth, that God's justice will be and is being accomplished in the nation, but it's a reminder that we need to communicate to this world that judgment is coming. So flee from the wrath to come and repent. My time is concluded. This is program number 610. The extended video version of this program with more commentary is at my YouTube and Rumble channel, God and Country Biblical Exposition. The website for all of the links is godandcountryradio.org. Just spell it out, godandcountryradio.org. Thanks for listening. Keep the faith. And let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, help us to remember from Jeremiah's experience that you are sovereignly in control of all things. You know what you're doing, and everything will be just fine for the people of God. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.